Please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, to the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, reading here 2 verses. As I was reading through the prophecies of Isaiah, one verse just seemed to come to me with great life. And I made a note of it, and as I went back over it when I had some time to reflect on it, I went back over and began to think on it, meditate on it. And I could just sense the Spirit of the Lord in this passage of Scripture. And I know that He has imparted into my spirit something He wants to be shared with us today. I want you to listen today, not just with your head. Most sermons are preached out of the head. Most sermons are preached into the head. And consequently, we get very little out of them. But if you will listen today with your heart, as well as with your head, I promise to preach to you out of my heart as well as out of my head, and we'll make a spiritual connection, deep calling unto deep, as it were. For I can tell you today that if I have to give you the message God's given me out of my mind, you're only going to get a small piece of it. And if you only hear what I say today with your mind, you're only going to get a small piece of it. And so I'm inviting you to open your heart as I have mine, and I'm trusting the Lord to take this truth and minister it into your heart by the spiritual means which are at His disposal. Jesus said the Holy Spirit works kind of like the wind, and that where it comes from and where it goes, we don't know, but the effect that it leaves behind is definite and knowable. And I trust the Spirit of God to do that for us today. Because even as I thought on what I know God was imparting to my heart, I could not get the thoughts into words. But yet, as I meditated on these truths, I could sense the Spirit in me churning and moving. And I know that that's the work of God inside me, and I just trust Him to do that for you as well. The record of Isaiah is written to a people, at least these early chapters, are written to a people in need of correction, to a people with whom God was right unhappy. And in the 5th chapter, he describes his nation Israel like unto a vineyard which the Lord had planted, and in which he had put the best vines and built a wall of protection around and put a tower in the middle of it to watch for enemies. And that when he came to obtain his fruit, that there was no fruit there. And so he pronounces in the remainder of this chapter, from verse 8 on, a series of woes against those who have been stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious against him. Down through, you'll see in the 8th verse, woe. 11th verse, woe. And down to the 18th verse, woe. I'm going to read 2 verses, the 18th and the 19th, and comment on them. I just wanted you to get the context of these words, and we're going to comment on this passage, especially the 19th verse. And then we're going to move on to a passage from the New Testament which opens this up and expounds it for us. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. And what Isaiah is describing here under the direction of the Holy Spirit is those who have hooked themselves or hitched themselves, as it were, to carts full of sin and iniquity, as an oxen would be hitched to a cart, and that which they've hitched themselves to, the ropes themselves, are emptiness and vanity and foolishness. And then in the 19th verse, it's important for us to see 18 in order to understand the 19th, although verse 19 is the key verse. Woe unto them, this comes from verse 18, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Now this 19th verse, to me, speaks volumes. God is pronouncing a woe on those upon whom His judgment has just been pronounced. And they stand defiantly with their finger in His face, saying in essence, let God make speed and hasten His work. Go ahead, God. If you're going to do it, go ahead and let me see you do it. It's a taunt from an obstinate heart of unbelief. It's a dare, as it were. These men would stand after hearing the judgment of God pronounced and say, go ahead. Hurry up, God, don't wait. Make speed and bring your work to pass right now. I want to see it. And let the counsel or the plan of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come. Let your plan draw nigh. Let it come unto me. I want to know it. And the attitude that is portrayed here is an attitude of persistent unbelief. I do not believe what you said, therefore I dare you to make it come to pass quickly. I want to see it with my eyes. I want to know it with my head and my mind. I want to understand. I want to be aware. I want to perceive it. And it reminds me of what Satan had tempted Adam and Eve to do in the garden. When Eve saw the fruit, that it was good to make one wise, she took of it and she ate. And she gave to her husband and he ate. And they had all knowledge. It was not necessary any longer for them to believe God. It wasn't necessary any longer for them to trust God. It became fashionable from that day to this to live on the basis of one's own wits, to live on the basis of one's own judgment, and that when the judgments of God are pronounced, to shake your finger at God and say, if you're really up there, strike me dead with a bolt of lightning. If God would honor that request, there'd be lots of lightning-struck dead people in the earth today. Obstinate unbelievers. But I see another truth in this verse. I see the attitude on the part of many believers who want God to jump through the hoops like a tiger through a flaming ring just so they can see it. Who want God to make speed and hurry up and do your work because I want to participate in that. I want to gratify my base desires. I want to see the miracles of God. I want to observe them with my eyes. I want to see your plan, God, for my life. Hurry up, God. Quickly. God, make your plan come nigh and near me because I want to know it. Now, what's the foundation of that kind of an attitude? The foundation of that kind of attitude is willful and obstinate unbelief. I do not want to believe what you said. I want to believe what I can understand, and I want to believe what I can see. Therefore, God, give me signs, give me wonders, give me miracles, give me amazements. Let me see the terrible and amazing power of an almighty God. I want to see it with my eyes. I want to comprehend it with my mind. I want to know it and understand it. Hurry up, God. Do me a miracle. It reminds me of King Herod. Do you recall when Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the Jews, and he had been to Pilate. And Pilate then sent him to Herod, and Herod was excited. In the middle of the night when Jesus came to him, Herod was excited. The scripture says he was very glad. Do you know why? He had hoped for a long time that he could meet this Jesus personally, that he might do some miracle for him. And Herod wanted to use Jesus like one of his court jesters. And the act that would follow the dancing girls and the lion tamers would be Jesus of Nazareth who turns water into wine. It would gratify his desire for excitement, and it would gratify the appeal that it has, the miraculous has to the flesh. One of the most popular entertainments for children today is the magic act. Those who are very good at it even make lots of money entertaining adults. I want to see a sign. Do me a miracle. Pull the rabbit out of the hat. Drag the king-size sheet out of your sleeve. I want to see it. Do me a miracle, God. Let me see your plan come to pass, because I want to know it. There are those today, born again, blood-washed children of God, who don't know the first thing about faith. I know that sounds contradictory. Jesus said to John, or to Thomas rather, in John chapter 20, verse number 29, Thomas, you have seen and have believed. But blessed are they who what? Have not seen and yet believe. I think in some ways we charismatics have given our fundamental brethren a bad rap. We know that our God is an amazing God. We know that He's an omnipotent, all-powerful God, and that signs and wonders do follow the proclamation of His Word. Most of us have seen miracles. How many of you have seen or participated, you've received or observed a miracle? Look at that. Look at that. I believe if you ask that question in most churches today, there would be just a small smattering of hands. And yet many of those saints, their faith is just as strong as those who have been strengthened by the observance of miraculous signs. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Turn with me, please, now to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll begin to read at the 38th verse. I'm sorry, Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, it is recorded, has just cast a devil out of a man who was possessed. He was blind and he's dumb, and Jesus ministered to that man and healed him. And he was able to see and as well as speak. The people were amazed. But there were those there that day who were consigned in their unbelief. They had decided not to believe that Jesus was really the Christ, the Messiah. They had determined in their heart beforehand to reject the fact that this man, Jesus, from Nazareth was really and truly the Son of God. He had already performed sign after sign after sign. People who were possessed with devils had been set free, and the devils had left them. Lives had been completely changed. Men and women who had been bound with sin had been set free. People, boys, girls, men, women who'd been blind, lame, halt, deaf, sick, had been healed. Men who'd been hungry had been fed. Yes, men who'd been dead had been raised. Jesus had done the mighty, miraculous, impossible with men feats. And because of that, there were a large number who were disposed to faith, who had had their faith confirmed, and they followed him. But there were also those among those following who were confirmed in their unbelief. And they came to Jesus on this occasion in the 38th verse. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered. Now notice, these are not the heathen. These are religious people. These are church people. These are those who should have known the Word of God. These are supposedly the just who should have been living by faith. But they came to Jesus saying, Master. Now take special note here that everybody that calls Jesus Master is not saved. Jesus himself said, every man that calls me Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of my Father. And confessing Jesus as Lord in a glib fashion, or calling him Master, as did these skeptical Pharisees and religious people, is not going to qualify for a ticket to glory. Master, they mocked. These are scoffers and mockers. We would see a sign from thee. Why would they want a sign? They want a sign to consume it on their own lusts. Superficially, they say, show us a sign and then we will believe. The Amplified Bible amplifies that verse. Teacher, we desire to see a sign or miracle from you proving that you are what you claim to be. Make haste and hasten. Be speedy to do your work so that we may see it. Now, is there anybody in this congregation who believes that had Jesus done a sign there, maybe picked up a stone and turned it into bread, do you believe he could have done that? How many are here today who believe that if Jesus had picked up a stone and turned it into bread and fed it to them, that these Pharisees would then have fallen on their face and worshiped God and accepted Jesus as the Christ? You run into people like that today, don't you? Mockers and scoffers and those who are confirmed in their unbelief. And they taunt you, don't they? And they dare you. Well, do something supernatural. Well, pray for me that God will take this wart off the end of my ear. Then I'll believe. Have God hurry up and do this so that I can see it, and then I'll believe. The Bible teaches us that seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And so here are a group of people just like that, and they come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, we want you to jump through the hoop today for us. We want you to do your little soft shoe and your little shuffle off to Buffalo and jump through the flaming hoop and stand up and bark like a dog and beg. Do your tricks so we can see it, and then we will believe. Prove to us you are who you say you are. Jesus answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Evil, not because they were unchurched. They were active in their church. Evil because they were in opposition to that which is good. Good and evil being on opposite ends of the spectrum. Jesus said to the rich young ruler when he came and said, good master, Jesus said, calleth not me good, for there's none good but one, and that's God. Jesus said to these men, you are evil men. You are evil men because you're opposers of God and you're opposers of that which is good. Therefore, you're evil. Your heart is confirmed in your unbelief and your skepticism. He said, you're an adulterous generation because you're unfaithful. There's no faith in you. You want to walk by sight rather than by the Word of God. You want to walk on the basis of what you believe. Christian, do not base what you believe on what you see. For at the end of this time, there is coming a man filled with lying wonders who will deceive many and even the very elect if they are not anchored in the Word of God. Yes, we serve a God of miracles, but He does not trot His miracles through the church so that we may see and so that we may consume this on our carnal excitement. A man's faith has got to be anchored to something other than the miraculous. I remember a man whose testimony I inquired about on an occasion, a professing Christian. Asked him how he came to know the Lord and how that he knew he was saved. And he told me about a situation where he had had an injury in his body and God had done a miracle and healed him. So I believe it was a leg. And he was able to walk and move normally and so on. And that was where his faith was anchored. The man subsequently came to be born again and believe on Christ. And is now a professing Christian, for real, a possessing Christian, for real. But in those days, he was as dead as a fence post. I participated myself just this, well, about a week ago, a little over a week ago, in a miracle. In a miracle. I fell, I won't give you the details, on my back, and I should have broken my back. I should have broken it. And by every right, that's what should have happened. I fell upon an upright board, like so, with the fullness of my weight, which is somewhere in excess of 200 pounds. and about an 80-pound bale of hay on top of it, and we went down together, and I cracked over that board right at the small of my back. But Jesus is my shield and my tower and my protector, and he prevented that from occurring there. I was quite sore, but... And then just a couple of days later, that was even gone. And the sharp stabs of pain that accompany that thing were gone. But my name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I received a miracle. I'm saved because I believed what the Word of God said about Jesus and about me, that I was a sinner and needed to have my sins washed away, that Jesus was my sin bearer, and if I would trust in Him for my salvation, that I would have a new life. And I did so, and He did, and I do. And the miraculous and the supernatural is a part of my experience, routinely. But I don't go seeking after them. I don't need them to confirm my faith or my lack of same. My confidence in God is based upon what He said. An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now let me say this before I go any further, as I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. The Lord has, on many occasions, answered the cry, Lord, show yourself to me in a mighty way. He has used the miraculous and the supernatural to confirm those who already were disposed to faith. Allah, Abraham. Allah, Gideon. Allah, many of the heroes of the Bible. But for those who were taunting Him or daring Him or wanting Him to do His tricks, He refused. You're an evil and adulterous generation, He said, because you seek after a sign. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to who do not believe in the experience of the infilling of the Holy Ghost because they have sought not after the Holy Ghost, which is God Himself, but they've sought after the sign, and not having received the sign, they disbelieve the Word. How many times we've heard it said so correctly, seek the giver and not the gift. For with the giver comes His gift and His gifts. There shall be no sign given to you, he said, but one only, and that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it or pass sentence upon it. Why? Because they repented at what? The preaching of Jonah. And you want a miracle. They responded to the preaching of the Word. And when the truth of God's Word burst upon their hearts, they repented and they turned away, and God's anger was withdrawn. Here you are, he said. There's a greater one than Jonah right here with you, and you won't listen to what I say. You dare me to jump through hoops and do a performing act to entertain you? No. No signs. No miracles. Listen to the words of my mouth. That's all you're going to get besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Queen of the South, verse 42, shall rise up in the judgment with his generation. That's the Queen of Sheba, and shall condemn it. She also will pass sentence on it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. How was Solomon's wisdom ministered to her? By the miraculous or by his words? His words. He spoke to her. She saw it, wisdom. Jesus said, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then normally we stop reading right there and see that to be the end of the story. And usually we come back and we start reading at verse 43 and see that as a new thought, but it's not. The thought is the same. When the unclean spirit, Jesus said, is gone out of a man, when the power of God moves upon a man to set him free, he walketh, that is, the unclean spirit, the one that kept him blind, the demon spirit that kept him bound all through his life, walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. In other words, nothing there. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now watch this. This is how we know this ties in. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. What wicked generation? This evil and adulterous generation that is constantly sign-seeking. I believe in the supernatural manifestations of God. I believe in the miraculous. I believe in the sign ministry to confirm the Word of God as it goes forth. I have received miracles beyond number in my own life. I have participated in miracles and signs beyond which I can count. God has done some of the most dramatic and amazing things through me more than I can even recall, let alone express. But I believe that the Lord is deeply troubled today with those in the modern day church who are what I would call sign chasers. How many of you know what I'm referring to? And they're here today, and they're over here tomorrow, and they're over here the next day, and they're over here, and they're over here. Where are they? Wherever the action is the hottest, wherever the signs are the greatest, wherever the most miracles happen to be occurring. Why? So that I may see it. So that I may know it. And never, ever plug in to a place of service. Never get to a place where they give of themselves to the work of the kingdom of God. Always chasing, but never really doing very much. God pronounces upon that kind of activity, it's dangerous. It's a very dangerous way of life. For the Christian, the Word of God says the just are to live how? By their faith. The just are to live on the basis of what they believe. Shall we pray? Father, one thing that you have taught us is to be not moved by signs. We see in your word how the devil can counterfeit signs. We see even how he imitates some of them. How he did in Egypt, how he imitated the first few plagues. We have a concern today, Father, for those who have their faith established on signs and not upon the eternal, unchanging Word of God. As a matter of fact, we're reminded today that when Jesus came, that he came preaching the signs, the miraculous, wonderful as they are. And Father, we do not demean them in any way, and nor are we saying we do not want them. We desire to have healing miracles. We desire to know that people who are sick may be instantly and totally set free by the power of God in Jesus' name. We know that to believe in the God of heaven is to believe in a God that in 6 days spoke the earth into existence. To believe in a God that 3 days after the crucifixion rose his son from the dead, and who even today comes and lives in the inside of people who will repent of their sins, believe on Jesus Christ, give their lives in sweet surrender to him, and allow him to effect this wonderful change. We know that you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Jesus and Paul and Peter. And we've even seen these wonderful works today. Yet we would have the right perspective. And we would see that it is not the sign that is primary, it's the word that's primary. The sign is the confirmer. The sign is the reinforcer. The sign is the evidentiary testimony. But it's the word in which the power of God lives. It's the word that heals. It's the word that saves. It's the word that delivers. We pray this morning, our Father, that you would help us to maintain our perspective and our balance. Jesus said that you're a spirit, that we must worship you in spirit and in truth. We want both. We want the steadying, stabilizing, establishing ministry of the Word of God, as well as the confirming, testifying move of your Spirit in the miraculous. But we want you to know that you will never have to call us an evil or an adulterous generation. You mused when you were here on the earth, Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? We as a people are committed to a walk that is founded on faith, that when you come, you'll find faith in this part of the earth for sure. That your people, having been instructed and exercised in faith, will learn how to walk in it and how to live in it, how to believe you and how to trust you, and how to rest in you simply because of the promises of your word. just as you spoke to the prophet Habakkuk, and said, write down the vision, for it is for yet an appointed time. Don't be concerned about it. Wait for it. It will come. Even though it tarry, it will surely come. And the just, the children of God, the righteous, those who have been born of the Spirit of God, those who have turned their back on sin and turned their face to Jesus Christ, are to live and make their decisions on the basis of their faith. Not what they can see with the eyes, and not what they can comprehend with the mind. Continue, our Father, to instruct us in the ways of faith. Continue to develop us in those areas, for we know that your word promises that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. As long as we will believe you, trust you, obey you, we will live victoriously, and we will live overcoming the difficulties of the world, even though those difficulties may threaten. How we praise you today, our Father. How we bless you today. How deeply our love flows toward you today and toward one another. How grateful we are for the way your love flows towards us. A love that we can feel and experience and know. A love that defies description, for its human likenesses pale by comparison. We pray this morning, our Father, for each other. We pray for those people that are seated around us this morning, Father, who perhaps are not experiencing the fullness of your love as we are. We ask you to do, our Father, what we cannot do. That is through the power of your word and the power of your Spirit to open up every heart that's in this auditorium today. That each one of us should know as a personal experience that you are real, that you are alive, and that you love me. Jesus loves me. This I know, not because of some great miracle that I saw yesterday, but because the Bible tells me so. How thankful we are, Father, for the blessed assurance that you have placed in our hearts. And having surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, that you have accepted us and received us and now call us part of your own. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so very much. Thank you so very much. Knowing you, Lord, is the richest, most exciting, most satisfying thing that has ever happened to us. And we praise you that we may know you in that way by believing on Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.